Okay, so this is, as Vera just said, the third part of the series on Jewish chosenness. In the first class, it's always good to review where you've come from, to know where you're headed. So in the first class, we looked a little bit at the history of Jews and non-Jews, of their interactions, of where they interacted over the course of history and how. And we, of course, examined the attitude of non-Jews. Now, only one small segment of non-Jews, but the Christian world and a small segment of that, the Catholic Church, about Jews and what they believed. Both historically as well as after, in the 1960s when Nostra Aetate came up and they changed their attitudes about the Jewish people. So that was class number one. Class number two was last week. We discussed the Jewish idea of Jews. So the first class was the non-Jewish world's idea of Jews. The next class was the Jewish idea of Jews. And we looked at the idea of Jewish chosenness. We looked at the sources of Jewish chosenness, both in the Torah and in the Siddur, discovering what its origins were. God pretty clearly says that we're the chosen people in many different words, including the word Bechira, which means choice. And we looked a little bit at what the idea of Jewish chosenness means. Is that like a racist idea, prejudiced idea, exclusionary idea? Are we saying that the rest of the world is out and we're in? Or how do we exactly understand the concept of Jewish chosenness? And the question of what are we chosen for? It's very nice to say that you're the chosen people, but what exactly does that chosenness entail? And so we saw essentially two approaches last time. We saw the approach of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who says that essentially the idea of Jewish chosenness is that we were chosen to show, so that God could show the world an example of how God loves differences, the dignity of difference, how we're able to be a people who was oftentimes the smallest and oftentimes downtrodden, often not the chosen people by the world, but yet we were chosen by God. Shows that really anybody could be chosen. Shows that the very powerful idea that God respects differences and wants to be observed and wants to be worshipped in many different ways, not just in one unique way. The world doesn't have to be all the same, but it could be different. And the kind of clincher to that position was the pasuk in Micha, which describes what's going to happen in the time of Mashiach. The ultimate time of Mashiach, Micha says, this was on last week's packet, nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore, etc., etc. For the Lord Almighty has spoken, for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That amazing statement of the fact that in the end of days, every people will walk with its God. That's a strange thing. Our vision of Mashiach is that everyone will come to our God. But in fact, the Navi says, seems to indicate that everyone will walk in the path of their God, which doesn't necessarily mean this idol and that idol. It means that people will come to God, but in their own different way, perhaps in their own unique worship. Not everyone has to be monolithic just because everyone's coming to God. This is an amazing statement about Jewish chosenness, which flipped it on its head. Shows that the idea of chosenness is not particularistic, but actually quite universal. It's trying to say that God is for everybody, by choosing one specific people. It's a weird concept. But the second concept, which we examined at much greater length, was the idea of the Ramchal, and later taken by Rav Hirsch and Rabbi Lam and other commentators after that point, which is the idea of chosenness is kind of like an idea of a two-way street. That the reason we were chosen is because we chose God. The chosenness starts with Abraham and then continues with Har Sinai. And in both those experiences, you see in the Psukim that Abraham chooses to have a relationship with God. And so God comes to Abraham and he says, Ki yedativ l'man asher yitzavet banav et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem l'asot tzedaka u'mishpat. He says, now that I see Abraham following my ways, I can ensure that he'll be the one to follow my path, and therefore I choose him to be the one to pass it on to future generations. So it makes sense that Avram's chosen because he was the one that chose God. The same thing at Har Sinai. We see the Gemara, the Medrash says that God went to all the nations of the world. He offered it, the Torah to them. They didn't want it. We chose it. And therefore, God says, okay, you'll be my Am Skula, Mikol Amim. It's not that we were born with some predisposition to God, but we chose God and therefore God chose us back. Almost like the model of a relationship where we choose each other and continue to be in that bond. But what was interesting about that approach was that God always leaves the door open for others to join. That even at Har Sinai, where you see everyone rejecting the Torah, Post Har Sinai, we know people can still convert to Judaism. God keeps giving more chances. Even though Abraham was chosen, you'd think it's over. But no, at Har Sinai, God still offers it to everybody else. You think at Har Sinai, it's all over. But no, still God offers it to everybody else. So it's not an exclusive chosenness. It's a chosenness that could still include everyone else in the world. Now, the idea, the goal of the chosenness, which was one of the critical points in the Ramchal, which is based on a Kabbalistic idea, very similar to what we mentioned last week, very similar to the Lurianic Kabbalah idea of Tikkun. So the Ramchal says that the goal of our chosenness is to lead the world back to a place that it once was. That after the Chet of Eitz Hadat, the world kind of fell apart. Adam and Chava, humanity distances themselves from God. And the whole course of human history is a challenge to get back to the state that we were in, the closeness that we had with God in Gan Eden. And so God needed like a leader. He needed a ringleader. He needed a charismatic figure or personality or people to lead the mission of the world to get back to that place. And that's what our chosenness is all about. And he says that we're like the trunk of the tree and everybody else is like the leaves or the branches. It's not that we're on an exclusive mission that excludes everybody else. We're on a mission. Everyone's on that mission. The world can observe the Sheva Mitzvah of Bnei Noach and help us to get back to that place as well. It's just we're the trunk. We're the solid force that continues in every generation to push the world in that direction. And we hope that the rest of the world will be inspired by us, of course, but also just to follow in their own path as well, leading the world back to that place. So that was kind of a summary of what we saw last time. To add to that point, the idea of chosenness for that particular goal of getting back to where we came from, if you look at the various examples, we didn't have time last time, but you look at the various examples of chosenness that we saw in the Torah and in the Siddur, they're always, in every single case, in close proximity to the mention of Torah and Mitzvah, almost every single time. In the first example we saw in Sefer Dvarim, where the main pasuk, Ki Am Kadosh Atel Hashem Elokecha, Becha Bachar Hashem Elokecha Liot Lolam Segula. You're the chosen people, God chose you to be His segula, to be His, what did you say last time, Tom? His treasure, right. So the very two psukim later, it says, V'yadata ki Hashem Elokecha hu Elokim, hakel ha'neman, shomer habrit v'achesed lo'avav, shomer mitzvotav. All about the idea of Shmirat HaMitzvot. The whole brit, the whole covenant that makes us an Am Segula is predicated on the fact that we accepted the Torah and we carried the Torah with us. That reinforces the Ramchal's idea that the purpose of our chosenness is not just to be a chosen people, but to be a chosen people that leads the banner, the charge of Torah and Mitzvot, of infusing the world with spirituality, getting back to that place of godliness that existed before Chet of Eitz Hadat. In the Siddur as well, the clearest examples, right? We saw that in the Bracha of Birchot HaTorah, we say, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Amim. God chose us from all the other nations. What's the very next words? Benatan Lanu Et Torato. The reason He chose us is because He gave us the Torah. That's the goal of our chosenness. Also in the, Yom Tov Davening, Asher Bachar Tanu Mikol Amim, Ahavta Otanu Ratzita Banu Ramukal Tanu Mikol Alshanot Ve Kidashtanu B'mitzotecha. You sanctified us through our commandment. The other examples in the Torah, in Sefer Shemot, where we're told we're the chosen people, are in the context of Matan Torah, of Har Sinai. It doesn't say it in the Psukim, but that's the context of our chosenness. Clearly, it's all about that particular mission. This reinforces the Ramchal's idea that that's where we're headed. So tonight, what I'd like to do is reinforce this approach. I think the approach that we saw last time fit very nicely in the Psukim, and it seems like a very straight approach. It also happens to be very nice, non-judgmental, non-exclusionary approach, but it fits very nicely in the Psukim in the context of what we saw. So tonight I want to go much, much deeper into the Psukim and further look at the Torah's idea of chosenness and the process of chosenness that the Torah lays out. And I think through our analysis of that, you'll see that it reinforces this approach as well. We'll end with a totally different approach, the approach of the Kuzari, which takes a very different stance to Jewish chosenness than we've seen up till now. So I'd like to give credit before we begin that Rabbi Menachem Litag, who is a phenomenal teacher of Torah, who has shiurim also on his website, tanakh.org, but has given shiurim in a lot of yeshivas and seminaries, and a lot of us have heard his shiurim in different contexts. And so my thoughts tonight on the as we delve into the Torah come from his shiurim primarily. I've changed some of the things, both in his charts as well, and this is worse, so it's not exactly, but it is based on his thoughts from various shiurim that he's given. So on different parshios, you pull his thoughts all together, it actually comes together in one very nice picture. So we'll present it a little bit tonight, and you can feel free to chime in and also to give me your comments about how you see the idea we saw last time playing itself out in this story of chosenness. So if you look in your new packets, you're going to need a chumash and you're going to need the packets that I gave out. So on page 2, you see there's a word that keeps reappearing, page 2 of the packet. There's a word that keeps reappearing over and over in Sefer Bereishit, and that's the word toldot. Has anybody heard this shiur from Rabbi Lichtai? Okay. Good. I'm very glad. Some people get it every week, I think, by email, so it's possible that you've seen parts of it. But okay, so there's a word that comes up over and over in Sefer Bereishit. That's the word toldot. How would you translate toldot? Generations, which doesn't always seem to mean that, but in essence it means offspring or generations or just simply the story. Okay? History. It comes from the word Vlad. Toldot, like a Vlad, baby. Okay, so it comes up now 11, 12 times in Sefer Bereishit, which is a pretty large number, and it comes up at very critical points. And if we take this list that you see on page 2, we're going to go through them one by one in the Chumash, and you'll see that number 1, each toldot signifies a new chapter in the story of Bereishit. And this list splits very evenly into three distinct parts, in fact. Okay, so let's start with the first example. Turn to page 10 in your Chumash. We're going to do a lot of flipping, but I'll give you the pages. So, page 10 in the Chumash, so this is Perek Bet Pasuk Dalet. After the first, so the story of creation appears in two prakim in Bereishit, Perek Aleph and Perek Bet. Fascinating why there's two prakim, why there's two retellings of the story. The Rav was very famously expounded upon this idea in his essay Lonely Man of Faith, Adam 1 and Adam 2. It's a fascinating essay, not for tonight. So here at the beginning of Perek Bet, it starts with the idea of Shabbos, Vayichu Hashemayim V'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, but then it retells the story of creation. And it starts with the words, Eile Toldot Hashemayim V'ha'aretz B'hi Bar'am. Now, the English here says, these are the products of heaven and earth when they were created. So, Tom, here's where the word toldot, as offspring or as generations, doesn't really fit in so well. Because how do you have the generations or offspring of the earth? But as you'll see, it actually fits very well. So, this story reintroduces us to the story of creation, of Gan Eden, of Adam and Chava, of the various days of creation. And if you look where it leads us, In the very next page, page 12, top of the page, Vayatzmach Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol etz nechmad l'mareh v'tov l'ma'achal. God produces all the trees, ve'etz ha'chaim v'toch ha'gan, ve'etz ha'dad tov v'ra. He produces etz ha'chaim and etz ha'dad. Etz ha'dad is the one which he, of course, gives the command not to eat from. And this story, which starts with the chapter heading, Eile Toldot Hashemayim V'aretz, leads us to the sin of Adam and Chava, of eating from Eitz Hadat, and eventually to their offspring, Cain and Hevel, and their sin of Cain killing Hevel. So that's the story chapter here. That's where it leads us. Let's look at the next example of Toldot. We're going to do this for 3 of them, and we're going to stop and analyze, and then we'll come back to the list. So look at page 22. The next example of Toldot in the Torah. Says at the bottom of the page, Perek Hey, Pasuk Aleph, Ze Sefer Toldot HaAdam Beyom Bero Adam Et Elokim Adam Bidmut Elokim Asauto. This is the account of the descendants of Adam, of Adam and Chava, on the day that God created man, etc., etc. What this tells us is the story of post-creation, post-Kain and Hevel, the population of the world, because of course it starts with one family, Adam and Chava and their three children, and then this world becomes populated somehow with a lot of people. So this tells us about the population of the world post the story, the first story that we examine. And where does it lead us? You flip over many pages to 26, bottom of 26. After all these people suddenly populate the world, where does it lead them? Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at ha'adam ba'aretz. The world becomes very corrupt, or as it says in Parshas Noach, v'atimale aretz chamas, becomes full of corruption, of robbery, and God decides on the very next page, Vayomer Hashem emchet ha'adam asher barati me'al pnei adama. Where does it lead us? The Mabul. Destruction of the world. Okay? So that's chapter number 2, right? Chapter number 1 begins, this is the story of creation, this is the toldot of creation, and it leads us to the sins of Adam and Chava and of Cain and Hevel. Here's chapter number 2 in Bereshit. It starts again, Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam, leads us to the population of the world, and again, the Mabul. Now, on the next page, you have Eile Toldot Noach. Now, we're purposely going to skip. This is the next example of Toldot. We're purposely going to skip it. It's not, at this point in our analysis, does not seem to be a new chapter heading. It's a retelling of the Mabul. Or it's the detailed telling of the Mabul that we were just introduced to a page before. It doesn't seem to be a new heading. We'll come back to it and it becomes a very significant example of Toldot. But not right now. Okay? So let's go to the next one. We will stop flipping at some point. But. Okay, page 44. After the flood is over, Noah and his family exit the Teva, and now they begin to repopulate the brand new world. And it says, Ve'ela toldot b'nei Noah. Now, so b'nei Noah start to repopulate the world. It introduces us to recreation, repopulation. And where does it lead us? Page 48. Migdal Bavel. God again gets upset at humanity, disperses them throughout the world. We're doing well, right? We're doing very well. Vayhi kol ha'aretz safa echad. So this earth becomes one. Now, what's the common theme you see here amongst these three chapter headings of Toldot in the beginning of Sefer Bereshit? Very common theme.
It starts out good and ends up bad.
It starts out with tremendous potential.
Right, potential.
Humanity's downfall, and ends with punishment. Okay? So in the first beginning of creation, God, of course, is very hopeful. He tells humanity, Milua ta'aretz v'kifshua, the world is yours. Do with it as you wish. He gives them a tree. He's sure, well, he's not sure because he knows the future, but God hopes that humanity, right? Mikol eitz hagan lo, mikol eitz hagan tochel, you can eat from all the trees of the garden except eitz hadaa. He's hopeful that they'd be able to keep this commandment, full of hope. Of course, then we see that they eat, v'tikach mipriyo v'tuchal, that's the downfall of humanity, and they're punished. How are they punished? Adam is punished because of arura ha'adama v'avurecha, the earth becomes cursed because of him, and it says, what's the pasuk? Bezeyata pecha tochal lechem. You'll have to sweat and toil to get your food. Punishment of Chava, you're going to have pain in childbirth, punishment of the nachash, you go on your stomach. So everyone, downfall, punishment.
Probably going to lead us on a wild tangent.
How do you know that?
Sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
But the all of them seem to have the wording Eile Toldot, except for
Zeh Sefer
Toldot.
Interesting. What do you make of that?
I don't know.
Okay, you know what? Keep that in mind, because maybe we'll come back to that after we see the whole picture. It might be a significant point. It's also, it could be that the Eile Toldot Noach and the Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam kind of go together. So it really is another Eile Toldot. So it's hard to know which one is the chapter heading, but we'll come back to that hopefully in the end. Okay. Then in the next chapter of history, right, again, it's full of hope. God sees all these personalities that come and populate the world. Chanoch, Metushelach, Big Tzadikim. The hope of the world is upon us. Noach is born. Zeyinach Hamenu Mimaaseh Yadenu Mitzvon Yadenu. God says Noach is born. He's named Noach by his father because he's supposed to be the Nechama. He's supposed to be the savior of the world. Again, full of hope and potential that even after the world goes into corruption, it still could be turned around. But of course, it's not. It continues to be filled with Hamas, and the world is punished with the Mabul. So, as you said, it's a story of hope, downfall, punishment. The next chapter of human history, the world is repopulated. Many people arrive on the scene, and it says, "Vayhi kol aretz safa achat." Everyone's very united. It's a beautiful thing, full of hope that this could be the next future of the world. But as they're united, so comes their downfall. That they say, we're going to build a tower up to the heavens, they feel like they're God, and then God comes and disperses them. Again, hope, downfall, and punishment. Okay, so if you take a look at the next page. So Rabbi Liebtag lays this out very nicely, as all the flipping that we did is kind of contained in this chart. Okay? So if you look here, it gives you the psukim, it gives you the outline of the story, and it gives you the topic. So, toldot number one, you see the line that says psukim, 2:4 to 3:15, right? So it's toldot, the Gan Eden story, that's the first chapter, it tells us all about creation. The next one, toldot from Adam to Noah, it tells us all about the population of the world, leading to the Mabul. Toldot B'nai Noah leads to the repopulation of the world, 70 nations, leading us to Migdal Babel. Now, the fourth one is very different. Look at page 50 in the Chumash. The very next toldot that comes up in the Torah is the top line, Ela Toldot Shem. So one of Noah's sons, Shem. Now his generations lead us to the bottom of the page, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Vayechi Nachor Tesha Ve'esrim Shana Vayolod Et Tarach. Almost. And then Terach leads us to Avram, Nachor, and Haran. So this new chapter in human history is very different. This chapter doesn't lead to downfall, and it doesn't lead to destruction, it doesn't lead to punishment, it leads us to Avraham. So right away you see a shift in the story of the toldot chapters. The first three toldot chapters tells us the story of the downfall. This next toldot chapter seems to take us in a different direction about the chosenness of Avraham. Okay? So it seems to be the correction of everything that had happened in the world before. Now, if you remember, I already want to start reinforcing what we learned last time. If you remember, specifically in the Ramchal's text that we saw, it says that God had hope in every generation, and he was able to offer it to them, but they lost it. And he saw great people all along, but the generations weren't good enough. And then he sees Avraham, and he chooses Avraham. So that's exactly what you see here. In every generation, there's a hope, there's a potential that becomes lost. In the generation of Avram, we see no punishment, we see no downfall, we see no destruction. Avram seems to be the correction of that which came before him, and is now the one chosen to lead the way. Okay, now, if we're just to think about, you know, he has a nice chart about this as well, if you go to the next page. Yeah. Right? It's Chet Ve'onesh, that's the story of the first three toldos, and the last one is Bechira, exactly, chosen. Okay, so just to categorize the first set versus the second one, I want to make two distinct points about them. Number one, you see, as we said, that the story of the first set is potential and letdown. The story of the second set is fulfillment. It's not potential and letdown, it's fulfillment. The other difference between the two is the first set is very universal. It's all about everyone's in. Anybody who wants can be part of this project. The next one becomes more particularistic. We lead to one person rather than to many people. So that's also different. Now, we started this whole class by looking at the statement of Nechama Leibowitz about Avraham Avinu, that he has to balance this challenge of particularism versus universalism. This was always the challenge of the Bechira process, was to balance this process that came before it and the new process that was beginning. How to take one person, or one family, or one nation who's chosen, and be very particularistic, while at the same time trying to lead the world, which is a very universalistic task. That's always been the challenge. Okay, so let's look at this new chapter of Toldot a little bit. We don't have to look at the Pesukim exactly. Within this next chapter of human history, of the chapter of Abraham, the chapter of the Bechira process, which I would say is the next chapter of Toldot, there are sub-chapters of Toldot all along the way, which further refine the Bechira process. Okay? So if you look back at your list at the very beginning, we're not done. We're only at Abraham, which is the fourth or fifth example of Toldot. You still have the rest of the list. So while we're categorizing it as three and then one, the one now has sub-chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Different processes of Bechira. So let's look at those. You can look at page 122.
What do you mean the three and then the one?
Okay, good. Now I'm glad. If it's not clear what I'm saying, then you can keep going back.
The three meaning the three beginning Toldot that led to destruction versus... Okay.
Toldot of Abraham, which is a brand new type of chapter.
But it's not Toldot of Abraham, it's Toldot Shef.
Okay, but which leads us to Abraham. It's that new chapter of human history that leads us towards a Bechira of someone in that generation, which is Abraham.
We're going to have Toldot Yitzchak. We are going to have...
Right, further refinement of that initial Bechira. But the turning point in the chapters of Toldot starts with Toldot Shem, which leads us to Abraham. Any other questions? Okay. Now, the next Toldots that
I do kind of have a question.
Sure.
Even with Toldot Shem, there are still calamities that befall all of the characters.
Okay.
Maybe not...
Of the world as a whole.
Maybe not the world as a whole. I mean, being sent out of Gan Eden is... There are only two people, so I guess that's the world entire gets punished.
Yeah.
And I guess the flood is...
Flood and Migdal Bavel is always entire. Until this generation of Abraham, where people's downfalls are personal downfalls, not humanity's downfall. Okay? So the very next Toldot is Toldot Yishmael. It's page 122. Now, the next sets of Toldot are all people who had the potential to be part of this chosenness process, but through their actions either got in or got out. Okay? So the first one, right, we have Abraham, who's the chosen person, who's the kind of end point of this Toldot section, and now we have his two children. And lo and behold, both his children have the word Toldot attached to their story. Ela Toldot Ishmael, that's page 122. And then on page 124, the very next page, Ve'ela Toldot Yitzchak. So you see one and you see the other, and through the stories of each of them, you see that Yitzchak becomes chosen and Yishmael gets sent out. Now, this sending out of one of the children, which refines the Bechira process, is very explicit by Yishmael, because Hashem tells Sarah and Abraham to kick out Yishmael out of the house, send him away with Hagar. So that's a very clear distinction. And God keeps telling Abraham, Lo yirashcha ben ha'amazot, this is not your son who's going to inherit you. This is not the son to be chosen. So it's very clear. There's no ambiguities about it. Yishmael gets sent out. He's not part of the chosenness process. And Yitzchak gets chosen in. Now, why was Yishmael sent away? He had potential, right? He's the Ben Avraham. He's part of the chosenness chain, so to speak. But yet he's out
because
and he's
tucked in. He wasn't purely from Shem.
Oh, that's a good point. Okay. Mm. Okay. We'll come back to that. Give me another reason, more simple reason.
He's a bad
guy. Yeah, he's a bad guy. Now, we're not told that much in the psukim about what he does, okay, exactly. We're just told that he's having a negative influence on the home. But nevertheless, you see based on that, that he made a choice. He made a choice in his behavior that got him out. Okay? Now, let's go to the next generation of choice. So Yitzchak is chosen now. He's the one that continues the Bechira process. And he has two more children. That's Yaakov?
But,
yeah.
But Ishmael basically is the man of Bracha. So what's the connection?
Good point. Who else is also given a Bracha?
Esav.
So you see that despite the refinement of the Bechira process, these people don't get out completely. They're still tied to this family that had the potential for Bechira, but who didn't fulfill that potential. It's like back to the original story of the Toldots, potential unfulfilled versus potential fulfilled. Now, interestingly, who are the characters that the Gemara, which we saw, chooses to single out as the ones who are offered the Torah? Ishmael and Esav. And B'nai Lot.
And?
B'nai Lot. All people who were part of this chosenness tree, chosenness process. So it's reinforcing the very idea that you're pointing to, which is they weren't completely thrown out. They still get brachas, they still get re-offered the Torah. It's just that they're not ones to actually carry the main trunk of the tree, to go back to the Ramchal's analogy. There may be the branches, but they're not the trunk. Okay? Go to the next generation. Yitzhak has two children, Yaakov and Esav. Lo and behold, the very next two examples and only examples of Toldot in the Torah are Esav and Yaakov. Look at page 192. The Eila Toldot Esav, beginning of Perek Lamed Vav. And it's actually mentioned again in Pasuk Tet. Ve'elu toldot Esav. Okay? Page 198 now. Ve'elu toldot Yaakov. The very next two examples, toldot Esav, toldot Yaakov, these are the only ones. It's brilliant. Rabbi Liebtag here is very astute. I mean, it would be one thing if, you know, 10 more people after this were toldot, and so, okay. But these are the only people who are mentioned with the words toldot. And they're all mentioned. They're all people who had the potential to be a new chapter, but some of them got in, were fulfilled. Some of them got out, unfulfilled. It's exactly how the process continues. Now, what did Esav do to be out?
He sold
the Bechorah, and therefore doesn't get the Bracha. We're told he's Isha Deyat Said. Okay, that's not such a bad thing. He's a hunter, but that's not necessarily a horrible thing. He wasn't Ishtam Yoshevo Alim like Yaakov, but he wasn't the worst guy in the world. But he made a choice to sell his Bechora and his Bracha as well. He tells Yaakov he's going to kill him. That doesn't sound like a great guy. So again, you see in this refinement of the Bechira process, you see again the reason someone gets kicked out is personal choice. He decides not to be part of this process. No one's in or out because... Yeah. Fear?
I mean, Esau's tears are very intense. I mean, he says, he wished he was in. You know, he wants to...
After the fact.
He wants to stand in the lineage of Yitzhak. So... And he does.
But not as the trunk.
Right.
It's ki yedativ leman asher yitzav es banav es beso achrab. God has to know with certainty that this person will be able to pass it on. Right? Avram was certainly able to pass it on. Not to all of his children, but he was able to pass it. Yitzchak, certainly able to pass it on. Not to all of them, but to some of them. And now, Yaakov is called the Bechir HaAvos. He's the head of the chosenness tree. He's able to pass it on to all his children, and there's no more mentions of Toldot in this section of the Torah, okay, in terms of its connection to character. So what I wanted to show from this whole process, the Bechira process that Rabbi Liebtag points out, I think it really reinforces that which we saw last time, that this whole distillation process of Bechira is all about choices. It's those who chose to be in and those who chose to be out, and it's very simply a two-way relationship between God and those who wish to carry his message forward. Into the
future. conscious choice of Shmuel that whole round.
Okay. Right. So, but it was because of his
behavior.
It was because of his behavior. We're not told exactly what he did, but we're told that his behavior wasn't appropriate.
Okay.
Yeah.
The point that I made earlier about bloodlines.
Yeah.
You also have the example of Esau, and his parents, or I can't remember if it's just his mother or both parents being upset with his choice of wives.
Yes.
And in order to make amends, he purposefully goes and says, no, I really want to be part of this. And so he goes and marries properly. So I'm wondering, yes, I think there's part of that, but I'm also wondering what the bloodline is.
It's great. You're leading us exactly to our next point. This is, keeps reinforcing Rabbi Levtag's next point, okay? There's two toldots that we didn't analyze in this whole list. So go back to page two. There's two that we didn't analyze. Which one? Okay, well, those two go together. The two Esavs go together.
Noach and Terach?
Yeah. Noach and Terach. Rabbi Levtag, this is, I think, his most brilliant point of all. Those two were not new chapter headings, but they share a lot of similarities, which will shed light exactly on what Stephen is saying. So his charts are just great. It's a shame not to use them. So look at page 5. There's a certain parallelism between Noach and Terach, okay? The left-hand column, we're going to chart out this bloodline, as we called it, and then the right column. Okay, so the left column, chapters 1 to 11 in Sefer Bereishit, starts with Adam. After Adam, there's 10 generations, which leads to Noach. Noach has three children, Shem, Cham, and Yafet, and one of them is chosen, Shem. And then the Torah begins a chapter, Eileh Toldot Shem. And that leads to all the B'nai Noach, which eventually leads to 70 nations of the world that populated the world, ended up in Migdal Babel. Look at the right-hand column. Shem's line here, okay, after he was chosen, you have 10 generations from him till Terach. Then Terach has three sons, Avram, Haran, and Nahor. Haran dies very young, so he gives birth to Lot. So essentially, Haran is Lot, okay? So you have Avram, Lot, and Nahor. And then you have Yitzhak, Yaakov, etc. to 70 people in Avraham's family that come down to Mitzrayim. It's a beautiful parallelism here between these two lines. Now, what you see here is...
So we've always been a lot smaller.
That's true. That's true. What happened here with Terach, the reason he gets his own Eileh Toldot Terach is, and actually Avram doesn't get a Toldot introduction, only Terach does, is because from the Bechira process goes down, you know, from Noach to Shem, and Shem now to Terach, and Terach has something very unique and special about him. He's not just another piece of the generation which has hope, potential, and then downfall and punishment. He does something incredible, and the Torah highlights it, is that he leaves where he lives and heads towards Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Yisrael. He leads on the exact same path that Avram would eventually follow and be the Bechir, the Bechira process. But he doesn't make it there. He stops short, but he starts on his way. And so everybody that comes out of Terach is essentially part of that initial Bechira process. It's unfulfilled in its completest sense, but it's part of the initial Bechira process. And therefore, all of his children always have, and all his generations, always have the potential to come back into the Bechira family. Okay? So if you analyze who people married, as Stephen was trying to say, who does Avraham marry? Someone from his family, Sarah. Look at the family tree here. It's on page 4. It's all part of Terach's family. Everybody in the Bechira process is part of Terach's family. So Avraham, who's the chosen one of the three, marries a daughter of one of the other three. Marries his niece, Haran's daughter Yiska, or Sarah, which we believe to be Sarah. Okay. Then who does Yitzhak, who's the one that's chosen, marry? Rivka,
Nahor,
descendant of Nahor, Betuel, Rivka. Okay, then of course Rivka.
Okay, so here's a big question.
Yeah.
Why then, if the child of Hagar and the child of if the child of Hagar is not part of the Brit, and the children of Esav can't be part of the Brit because they
left,
did not marry within the family.
Mm-hmm.
How do the children of Yaakov's concubines
become
part of the family?
Interesting. Good question. I don't know.
I always wondered that.
It's a good question. Good question. It seems that that by the time you get to Yaakov, he is the Bechir Ha'avos. It doesn't matter anymore who they marry. He's able to pass it on to all of his children, no matter who they are. It's the essential, critical moments is by Avraham and Yitzchak, where there's still a distilling process. By Yaakov, there's no more distillation process, so it doesn't matter anymore at that point. That's how what I would say. Right. It's also a practical point. So, Rabbi Liebtag's, if you want to read his shiurim, you can go with mainly in Parshat Noach and Parshat Told Chayesara and some other Parshat as well, but mainly in Noach and Chayesara. But essentially, I think that his analysis of all of Sefer Bereishit and the Bechira process that ensues really reinforces the ideas that we saw last time and fits very well with the text. The Bechira process, one of mutual choice, one of people that made choices to be in or choices to be out. It eventually becomes solidified into one family, which just continues.
Well, and that's the answer. They chose.
They chose.
To stay in.
To stay in, right. That's good, right.
That's
very powerful, very, very powerful illustration of this idea of Jewish chosenness. So I want to end with just looking at the Kuzari for a couple of minutes. The Kuzari is the example of a Jewish view of chosenness that's not so positively taken. It's the example that's cited by people who oftentimes want to criticize us or people that hate us, because it's the example that claims that Jewish chosenness is racist. Okay? So let's read two sections of the Kuzari. Kuzari was Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi was an incredible figure of the golden age of Jewry in Spain. He was a very prominent person in that period of time. He wrote poetry, he wrote philosophy, he wrote commentaries on all kinds of books. One of his is called the Kuzari. The Kuzari is a conversation between multiple people. This king of the Khazar people, who's looking to convert, and he consults a philosopher, he consults a scientist, and he consults the Chaver, his friend, which happens to be a Jewish person, and he asks them questions about their religion, and he seeks out or what they believe about God, or what they believe about all these topics, and he chooses the one that he likes best, and as the legend goes, he chooses the Chaver, the Jew, and he chooses to convert to Judaism, him and his entire nation, his entire people. But through the imaginary conversation that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi crafts between the Melech of the Khazars and the Chaver, he elucidates many of the points of Jewish philosophy that are of interest to us. One of them is the idea of Jewish chosenness, because the Melech HaKhazar, you see, even in Yehuda Halevi's time, people criticized Jews for being the chosen people, mm-hmm. as we've chosen, as we showed last time. Throughout the course of history, people have criticized us. So the Melech HaKhazar was an imaginary figure, but clearly it's influenced by what Yehuda Halevi was seeing around him. He asked, how do you claim to be the chosen people? You're such racist. How do you think you're so exclusionary? You're so special? And he answers in the following way. So these are two brief clips from the Kuzari. Can I have a volunteer to read the first one?
Recall that the divinity rested only upon the individual who was the heart of his siblings and the elite descendant of his parent. Only he would receive the light, and all the others were like the peel of the fruit and did not receive it. This continued until the arrival of Jacob's sons, who were all the heart and the elite descendants. They differed from all other peoples in their distinguished divinity. These distinctions made them like a different level or species of creation, that species being angelic in nature.
Okay, so he describes a very similar story that we saw, that everyone, there's a process, and then you get to Yaakov, and there's no more process of Bechira. But his process of Bechira is one of elite descendants. It's about a bloodline much stricter than the one we saw. We saw it's a process of choosing. The Kuzari doesn't seem to say that. He says it's the bloodline, and then he goes so far to say, like, we're a different species of creation. A species being angelic in nature. So he seemed to be the view that chosenness is a racial thing. It's something that was set down in our blood, and it continues in our blood forever. It's not about choices, it's about our bloodline. The next passage is perhaps even more interesting. You understand that the elements were created so that a hierarchy of creations would emerge from. So medieval philosophers believed that the world was formed by the four elements, right? Fire, water, earth, and
wind.
Right. Also adopted into a children's cartoon or children's show in the last 20 years. Okay, so these four elements were used to create a hierarchy of creations. He's saying they don't all emerge into the same level of being. He says first, at the lowest level, you have inanimate objects. Then above that, you have plants. Then you have living creatures, then man, and then the elite man. Now, notice, who did he call the elite man in the previous passage? The Jews. Okay. Everything exists for the sake of this elite creature, to enable the divinity to attach itself to it. This elite creature, in turn, exists for the sake of the elite of the elite, namely, the prophets and the saintly individuals. He says there's a hierarchy of people, and the Jews are at the top, and everyone else is lower. And on top of the Jews is the prophets and the sainted individuals. Now, what do you make of this passage in the Kuzari? On the surface, you could see why people criticize the Jews for a position like this. But, if you think about it...
The word elite would be segula, can I try to follow Christian in Hebrew?
Here.
Kim segula, hakol segulot, something like that I'm looking at.
It. Yeah.
So I think there might be a problem with translations before we get too
that's
caught
true.
Up in the elitism.
Good point.
Because I think when we look at the Rashi on Bereshit, you know, for the Reshit, so the notions of Reshit being, you know, the Rashi's notion that the world was created for the Jews, and we have this particular Bereshit, you know, for the sake of the Reshit. So this idea of Jews as Reshit, as Reshima, as... there are many concepts that might be obscured if we go with English.
So you think skula and elite is not exactly...
Yeah, I'm not sure, because it has, I think in the word segula already has this double chosenness.
Okay, that's
so
a good point.
I think this might be more Kabbalistic than elite, to be honest with you.
Good, that's one avenue to explain it.
Yeah.
Any other...
Yeah. You know, when I read this, I see it as a Kabbalistic reading of chosen.
I think Vera's point is a good one. It's also not just the point of Kabbalah, it's a point of medieval terminology.
Yeah.
People like, you know, even after this particular time period, the Maharal has a whole set
right.
of terms that yeah. he uses that you don't really understand. You read them, you kind of think whatever it is, but they're very specific. You take the entirety of their works as one, you see how their terms, you know, apply. So the Kuzari's term here is Ha'inyan Ha'eloki. That's what he wants to be attached. And that Inyan Eloki is nothing to do with racism. It's about... it's about what?
Godliness,
right. And so he's talking about a hierarchy of people who are able to attach to that godliness. But he doesn't specifically state out why those people are able to attach to the godliness more than others. He said it was passed on through a bloodline, but he doesn't say exactly that God chose this bloodline and said it's this bloodline and no one else. He doesn't say that. He doesn't go into that explicit term. Any other...
Also, the fact that the elite emerge, everything is emerging from in levels, so there is the potential for
To get a greater Inyan Eloki.
To emerge.
Exactly.
Into
very good.
Elitism.
And the prime example of that is that the Jews have prophets and saints, not people that were got there by birth. You can have a Navi whose father wasn't a Navi, or mother wasn't a Naviya, and therefore you see that you can, exactly, Stephen, you can rise in the Inyan Eloki even if it's not by birth. So there are a lot of avenues here to chip away at the opinions of the surface reading of the Kuzari. And we don't have time to go into it now, but there's a lot more to say about it. I just wanted to present it to you because that's what everyone holds up as the banner of Jewish racism, and it's not necessarily the case. If you look at it more carefully, it certainly could be explained in many other ways, especially in the context of the rest of Sefer Harkuzari.
Not to mention the audience. If it was indeed being given over to the Khazars, and they converted.
Yeah. Interesting.
then it proves that it's not a racial...
That's it. Yeah, well, he asks him about converts, and he's not very favorable to converts, and yet the Khazars choose to convert. Anyways, it's an interesting part of the Khuzari. He says the converts... This is also a very controversial opinion of the Khuzari. He says the converts don't reach the level of born Jews. Mm. So that's also what people use to reinforce this racial approach. It's a very complicated... Sefer, and I don't know exactly what was going on with it, but...
Well, but by them talking about converts, you know, accepting converts for Jews was very complicated, so we had to make it...
Maybe. There might have been a polemic going on here that we don't necessarily understand, and there's a lot of study. You can read a million essays about the Khuzari and different... I took a course about Khuzari once in college. There's a lot of fascinating aspects to it. So I don't want to go into class about the Khuzari, but I just wanted you to share this with you so you have it as part of your arsenal of knowledge. Before we take the last question, next time this kind of concludes, these two classes concluded our idea of chosenness about what we think about ourselves. We saw Rabbi Sacks, we saw the Ramchal general approach, and we now solidified by the text, and now we've seen the Khuzari. Next time, as I mentioned, the chain of this course goes what others think of us, what we think ourselves, and now what we think of others. So next time we're going to examine a couple of angles about how we relate to or how we think about non-Jews. So we'll see that next time, and with that we'll wrap up. Thank you very much.